Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are a Bible study ministry. That's all we do. We don't hold services. We don't sing music. All we do is study God's Word, and we actually do it twice a week. We have a little group that gathers here on our Zoom call from all over the eastern side of the United States, and then we produce these videos for you, and we're going in order as close as we can. We started out with the book of the letter to the Ephesians. Now we're in the book of Genesis. We're also studying the letter to the Romans in another part of the week. So we are busy in God's Word, and that's a good thing. We are trying to do as much detail as we can. Tonight we're studying Genesis. We've been doing Genesis for quite a while now. We're up to the 18th chapter. We're moving pretty good, I think. We're at the 16th verse. If you're interested, and this is the first video that you've come across, you can go through our YouTube and see all of these in order, as well as our Romans letter. We have a website, studyinthechapel.com, that you'll see all of the audio for these, as well as the Ephesians series. We didn't move those up to YouTube yet. We will eventually. We just have Romans and Genesis. You're welcome to listen to any of those that you want to. As usual, there is no charge. So we, as I said, are at the 18th chapter. We're starting tonight from the 16th verse. Let me go ahead and read it. I'm going to read out of the King James. I always recommend that you follow along in the Bible in front of you. "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." Abraham is the perfect host to the end. He escorts his guests as they head to their next assignment to make sure that they are cared for along the way. "This is a guy I would like to be friends with. I like nice, polite, courteous people, don't you?" Now, this next part is one of the most intriguing passages we've had in a long time, and I'm actually wondering why it's here. Let's look at it. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, to me, one of the greatest mysteries of God's universe is the fact that he has chosen to include us humans as his partners in his very vital plans. Maybe that's one of the reasons the critics are critics. They sense the sheer futility of counting on a mass of bumbling idiots to carry out a sacred message. It seems like utter folly, and anyone who claims to be omniscient would never devise such a plan. Well, to those of us who love God, this is perfectly wonderful, but probably no less confounding. in the life of Abraham, as he's done with so many other fundamental truths, God displays his voluntary reliance on humans. Let me, by the way, make sure you understand me. I am not saying that God is dependent on humans. He relies on us in the same sense that I rely on scissors to help me cut the strings off of my new clothes. I could use my teeth. I could just pull them out and hope for the best, but scissors just makes more sense. I don't need to use them, but it's the smart thing to do. God doesn't need us for anything, but using us in his plans is pretty smart. Now, let me emphasize that the way we approach the Bible should, in many ways, be different than the way we approach other books. You see, merely reading scripture will never give you enough information. Skimming the Bible will never yield satisfactory results. God has to put things in a certain way for it to make sense to us. For instance, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Now, a surface read of this verse yields up the question, is God unsure of how he should act in this situation? It sounds like it. Is he weighing his options on this particular matter? Well, I can say God is never unsure of anything, and he never has to weigh his options on any decision he makes. In fact, God never has options. The first thing that comes to his mind is always the best possible solution. Considering options is always inferior and therefore unnecessary for him. Okay, Mr. God is always right. How do you explain verse 17? "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Well, I agree with Dr. H.C. Leupold, who says that God actually verbalized this question just loud enough for Abraham to hear it. It was rhetorical. A rhetorical question is asked not for the purposes of getting an answer, but rather for invoking contemplation and discussion. Rhetorical questions are raised to inspire rhetoric. God said it for Abraham's purposes and for no other. Well, maybe that's not entirely correct, because we get something out of this too. Let me quote Leupold again. "Here, certainly in a most definite sense, Abraham is treated as a trusted friend and initiated into the counsels of God. From a passage such as this can grow the scriptural designation of Abraham as friend of God. Those that God is counting on are brought into his confidence, sometimes in a mysterious way, sometimes in an obvious way." Elsewhere, the Bible expresses this sense by saying, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." That's Psalm 25, 14. Listen to me. The closer you get to God, the more you're going to be able to recognize his work in your life. This is why it's so difficult to explain eternal things to those who are of this mortal world. They know nothing of God. They don't fear him, and so their outlook on truth is skewed. That's why I find it difficult to get upset with people who get upset with me because of the things that I say on this program. They'll send me nasty comments on our YouTube channel, accuse me of all sorts of things. Well, you know, to them, I'm talking nonsense. No wonder they don't like what I have to say. They can't relate. The secret of the Lord is not with those critics. They don't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They have no way to discern God's truth. For example, there are some who interpret this verse to mean that God felt he had to run this action by Abraham since what he was about to do would happen on Abraham's future land. And as the landlord, Abraham had right of first refusal. I didn't mean to chuckle when I said that, but nothing could be more nonsensical. This is the sort of thing that happens when you don't understand God. Now, get this straight, my friends. The world and everything in it belongs to God. Anything we may have at the moment, God gave us, and anything he has given us is ours only temporarily. We have no rights to anything in the universe. God is sovereign over all. He does not need anyone's permission to do anything. Yes, as we've said, and this passage shows us, God will include us, but he does so because it's the practical thing to do. He has created us and chosen us to be used by him to get done that which he needs done. Verse 17 again, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Verse 19, for I know him. Don't you wish God would say that about you? For I know, John, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And here we have another reason he includes his servants in his plans. First of all, he includes us because it's the smart thing to do. Here, God is including us. Here's the second reason. Part of what we're all supposed to do is share the good news. We're to tell the world, starting with our own children and families, what God has done. And if you're not doing that yet, get on it. Your families need to hear what kind of God is out there. The only kind of God that's out there. We are to relay all of this amazing truth to those closest to us and then move on out from there as a part of the effort to bring God's people in. Verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And then there's this other very important purpose. Abraham and you too will have tremendous influence on the way those in his orbit, the way those in your orbit will see the world. He's going to be responsible. Abraham is going to be responsible for teaching those around him to respect the way of the Lord, as it says in the King James. It's actually the way of Jehovah. The ways of the God that's in a relationship with us. That's what the name Jehovah infers. Abraham will pass on, teach the way the God that's in relationship with us, Jehovah, does things. The way that God thinks. The things that are important to him. And most importantly for this particular incident, how God judges and how he delivers his justice. Don't go around telling everybody that all you need to do is ask for forgiveness and it's going to happen. You must repent. That's what your responsibility is to tell people God's true ways. We're not just trying to, save people's feelings. We're trying to save their souls. God wants us to repent. Those are the ways of Jehovah. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. One of the ways of the Lord that Abraham will learn and pass on from this incident is that God is thorough, and he's thorough because he's just. That absolutely amazes me. We are told here that God has heard of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, or the King James says, the cry is great. The original Hebrew conveys a sense of multiples. The cries are manifold. They're numerous over and over. God has heard that their sin is grievous. And listen, I'm sure he's seen all of that from his throne, but because he's just, because he's fair, and he wants all of Abraham's seed to know that he's those things, God, listen to me, before passing judgment, decides to show up and check things out for himself. It's the way God does things. He doesn't have to verify things. He knows all. But his justice drives him to substantiate before he judges. You know, you can trust a God like that. Elsewhere, Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, puts it perfectly. 1 Samuel 2:3, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God has come down from heaven. He's descended from heaven so that he can personally inspect the place, so he can personally, in person, judge what he's heard time and again, multiple times, is a miserably sinful place. Does he need to do that from an information gathering perspective? No, of course not. The Bible throughout makes it very clear that he's omniscient. He knows all, and nothing is hidden from him. I mean, we just got a taste of that with this incident in the tent, did we? Sarah was behind the tent door laughing to herself, maybe not even knowing she was doing it, and yet God knows and he addresses it. God knows everything. If he knew Sarah was laughing to herself from across the room and behind a tent flap out of sight, he knew the cries against Sodom and Gomorrah were valid, and yet he comes down to verify it before he pronounces judgment. God is so familiar with humans that he knows we're prone to doubt, and he wants to head off those doubts every opportunity he can because, frankly, doubt stands in the way of the fulfillment of his plans. And Abraham is going to be able to pass on to his family and friends how exceedingly fair God actually is, because he's going to tell them what God had planned. God wants Abraham's children and household to be confident that they can trust God's judgments. And can I tell you, that's how he treats you. Every time someone I know has received a miracle or healing or something like that, I say, do something with it. God doesn't visit us for our sake. He visits us for his sake. We are to pass on what we learn through the miracles as well as the valleys. But mostly, I think God was counting on Abraham to pass on that God has limits, that it is possible to go too far with God, that in the end, judgment will come to the wicked. Listen, there are going to be plenty of times that the Jews, the the children of Abraham, they're going to presume on God's mercy. We know that from the record. They will expect God to overlook their sins. Abraham is going to warn his people that God will not be trifled with. And all of that is why he takes Abraham into his confidence. And by the way, you do know that God expects nothing less of you. God gave you this entire record so that you could educate your family, your community, on who your master is and what he can expect from him and what we can expect from him. We must share his stories. We must communicate his plans. We must pass on these expressions of his love, of his mercy, and his wrath. We seem to have forgotten that last one. It's here in this book, so we must share it with the world. Listen, this isn't just interesting facts, fun stories, interesting stories. We are to pass on what is here. I'll say it again. God took Abraham into his confidence about how he was going to destroy an entire community for their rebellion against him. God shared that with Abraham for a very specific reason. Verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Abraham was to tell the whole story, the justice and the judgment. God took Abraham into his confidence so that he could communicate the good as well as the bad. The people must know who they're dealing with if his plan of redemption is going to work. God's wrath, listen, is already revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. You that join us on Sundays, you've heard that recently. Paul told us that. And the first step toward escaping that, escaping the wrath that's been revealed, is to learn God's ways, learn the way of Jehovah, and then follow it. Verse 17 again, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Rhetorical question said just loud enough for Abraham to hear. God knew what he wanted to do. He knew all along that he was going to include Abraham, but Abraham didn't know that. So God asked a rhetorical question to himself, wink, but in a way that he knew Abraham would be able to hear and pick up on. God was perking up Abraham's ears, subtly snapping his fingers to get Abraham's attention. I love this chapter. Verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." Though he doesn't have to, God is going to do a little investigation. He tells Abraham about it in order to get Abraham's mind going, to get his heart going. Look, when God has decided to include you in his plans, you had better be ready for some intense training. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And this touches off one of the most remarkable conversations the world has ever seen. And with it, we get a glimpse into the type of relationship God and Abraham had, as well as a window into the type of man Abraham is. This interaction shows us Abraham's confidence in God, his passion for being his servant, his respect for God's sovereignty. Some think it shows us his love for his fellow man, and some argue his love for his nephew Lot, but that's getting ahead of the story. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham immediately steps up and asks God a question regarding his plans. He wants to get some clarification on what's going to happen down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this really fascinates me. Why is Abraham asking God about some forthcoming destruction? Of course, we know what destruction he's talking about, but my question is, how did Abraham know about this forthcoming destruction? Where did God and when did God tell Abraham about how he plans on dealing with the wicked? All we have here is God telling Abraham that he's heading down to verify a few things before doing stuff. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Nothing in there about any destruction in this record whatsoever. God doesn't say anything about destroying anyone. So what is Abraham talking about? Well, again, of course, we know what he's talking about, but how did he know what he was talking about? Well, my mind goes immediately to the possibility that there was more to the conversation between the two of them about God's plans than what is recorded here. When God decided to take Abraham into his confidence, maybe that's when he gave all those details. It's just that Moses, the writer of the book of Genesis, didn't write all of the details down for us. It happened. God told Abraham what he was going to do if he verified the wickedness. It's just that we don't have it here in the holy record. Now, that wouldn't be the first time that happened, would it? It's rather common for conversations and events and the like to be inferred rather than actually appear in the Bible, right? We are certain it happened, but it's just not written down. God doesn't always give us all the details in the Bible, does he? We've gone over similar instances of that even here in our Genesis studies, haven't we? Now, no need to go over those. I'm sure you remember when we talked about them. Well, maybe that's what we have here. God spoke to Abraham about the destruction in private, and that part isn't in Scripture. Now, does this matter? Absolutely not, but it does make me curious. The only statement regarding God's plans that we have here in Genesis 18 is the following, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. All this sounds like is a fact-finding mission. No mention in the record of any expected actions based on the findings. Why are we doing this, John? Because when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, study it intently. Ask questions. Here, there's no mention of destruction, no mention of what was going to happen at all. Except, of course, the fact that he's going to go down and assess the validity of the reports of the grievous sin. So I'll put it in the form of a question. Is it possible that part of the conversation where God discusses the details of his plan is not included in the biblical record? Is it possible that it's not in the biblical record? That part of the conversation where God discusses the destructive details. And I believe the answer is yes. It is possible we don't have the entire conversation here in Genesis. It is possible. But there is another possibility. Perhaps Abraham just made an educated guess. I know that sounds a little far-fetched, but is it? He and God are friends. They've been together for 15 years. Not every day, of course, but they've known each other that long. God's been revealing himself to Abraham for a decade and a half. And in that time, isn't it possible that Abraham discovered that God does not tolerate wickedness? Certainly, Abraham knows that from what happened back there in Babel. He knows what happened in Noah's day. God must have told him those stories. Someone must have told him those stories. Events like that would have formed at least the oral tradition of the race of mankind. These things must have been discussed over the campfires or out in the fields at harvest time or during a lull in the hunt. Maybe Abraham just knew that when God came down to do an inspection, it didn't usually end well for those who failed. Don't you love to think about these things? Don't you love to do these deep dives into God's word? It makes them come alive. These become real people to us. These situations we can imagine when we take the time and assume that they're true. Now, to just wrap this up, I'll give you my opinion on this question. I believe there's a little bit of both going on here. I do believe God told Abraham some of the details of his plan for the wicked cities. I do believe God told Abraham that he planned on destroying those sin-filled places. God must have given Abraham most of the frightening details, but whatever God did share wouldn't have been all that unexpected, right? Abraham was well aware of the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was well aware of how God feels about such reputations. And whatever God didn't share, I'm sure Abraham was able to fill in the blanks. I think Abraham suspected the end was near for those places. And when God shared the details with Abraham, it would not have been unforeseen. Don't you know how your friend thinks? What about your wife or your husband? You know what they think. You know what makes them mad. This is Abraham. This is the relationship he has with God. He knows what God is planning to do. Now, from here, this section gets even more intriguing. So rather than jumping into a very complicated section, let's stop here for now, and then we'll come back next time and see what we can do to unwrap what happens next. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.